Thank you once again, Greg, for your work and getting us through the first part of our worship service. It is a delight to be here, as it always is. I was sort of hoping that we would have the sunshine a bit so we could enjoy the foliage, but that didn't happen. My first experience here of the foliage happened 58 years ago. If you can imagine something happening that long ago, we went to Cannon Mountain and so forth. But we're grateful to God for the opportunity, both my wife and I, to be here. If you would stand while we look at our scripture, then we'll read that together in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. May God bless the reading of the word to our hearts. You may be seated. And let's just pray together. We thank you, Father, for the scripture that we read and for the challenge that it does bring to our lives. There are many intriguing things to look at in this particular passage. We ask you now to be with us and illumine our minds. Help us to understand what you have in store for us, and we pray that we might gain a great deal from this, and we ask your blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I'm being recorded, I'm not going to tell you the actual denomination of a pastor that I knew. In my first church, he was from a nearby town, in fact, a town next door, and he came across this passage, and he said this. He had a column in a local newspaper. It was open to anybody, but he sort of took it over. But he said that Jesus, in this particular story, what I just read, the passage I just read, that Jesus, in effect, betrayed his right-wing nationalistic bias in this particular story. And therefore, the conclusion was that he didn't tell them this, but this is what the conclusion would be from people who understood this particular article that he wrote, that Jesus wasn't fully God, because he didn't understand and said some nasty things to this Gentile woman. I was dismayed at the callous declaration, so I wrote a letter to the editor, one of the only letters I ever wrote to the editor of a newspaper, and I was steamed. Now, this is my first church, and I probably said things I shouldn't have said. But at least what happened was that I was defending, I believe, the honor of Jesus' deity. But, you know, in a way, Jesus doesn't need to be defended. I mean, he can handle any and all situations. But this passage, though, does need some explanation, and we're going to look at that. But I did notice regarding this pastor, who, let's say, was extremely liberal in his perspective, that he was less controversial from this point on. Maybe my message to him through the letter to the editor, you know, got home or did something. But anyway, I think it's important for us. And in my letter to the editor, I did point out that one of the keys to understanding this particular passage is our being aware of its context. Because a lot of times when you look at the Bible, you lift things out of context, you can get upset. And you can make it say, or think it says, something that it may not say. But the reality is that this particular event in Jesus' life does tie in with a previous context, which is the message that comes in the scripture just before this, that Jesus had just finished declaring the fact that what goes into a person's mouth is not what defiles him or her, but it's what comes out, thoughts, evil thoughts and desires and all these things that come out of a person's mouth and mind. In fact, we're told in this passage that Jesus was in effect pronouncing all foods clean. Now that's revolutionary. I mean, that's not the way Jews understood the Old Testament and Leviticus. But Jesus said, hey, it's over. All foods are clean. It isn't what goes into the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of the mind and mouth and heart. That's what defiles you. But it kind of sets up our story, because Jesus then takes some time off and goes into Gentile territory. And he goes into there in Tyre and Sidon. And by inference, what he's saying by going into Gentile territory is, that's okay. You can go and mix with Gentiles now. In a sense, he's suggesting that Gentiles, all people, are declared clean at this particular point, this juncture in Scripture. You see, the belief out there was that the Jews would be defiled by having contact with Gentiles. He couldn't touch them, he couldn't talk to them. If they spoke to you, ignored them. Absolutely ignored them, because any kind of contact would make you defiled, because they're just unclean, as a number of things are in the Jewish tradition. And it's possible that Jesus actually stayed in the home of a Gentile. And the reason he did this, the reason he got away, was so that he could rest and relax from the pressure of exclusively teaching and preaching and healing, dealing with the demands of the Jewish people, especially in Galilee. So the first thing I'd like to have us look at with some thought in mind is that you need to see this Gentile getaway. It really was a getaway for Jesus. 20 miles north of Capernaum, north and slightly west of Capernaum, was the district of Tyre. The leading cities in this district, present-day Lebanon, were Tyre, a very ancient city, a well-known, powerful city-state at one time, but destroyed by Alexander the Great and others. And as a result, then, this particular section was rather significant and rather profound in what it was all about. So he went in there, in this particular place, for R&R. Now, it was a great place to escape from Jewish demands and Jewish crowds. And the reason this is true is because Jews wouldn't follow him into a land that was full of Gentiles, whose contact would in effect make one defiled or unclean. But the word, you see, was out about Jesus. I mean, it wasn't just that Jesus operated in Israel. Other people besides the Jews knew something about Jesus, that Jesus was known even in a Gentile culture. His fame as a healer and an exorcist had spread into Gentile territory. It's assumed that in Gentile territory, the demon possession is much more active. The devil's much more active and probably more successful than in a society that emphasizes a spiritual relationship with God. But these Gentiles that were there, they knew about his reputation as a master healer and helper. We're not told whose house he stayed in, or even if it was owned by maybe a fellow Jew. We don't know much about the house. But this Syrophoenician woman tracked him down. Now, that's the first thing that we understand about her. She was something else. She was motivated. She was desperate. But the point is, she tracked him down. Well, the fact is, how can such a well-known Jewish man's whereabouts be kept a secret in Gentile territory? You know, everyone would know that, that Jewish healer is, well, you know what it is in a small village, how word gets around. And anyway, she knew that's where he was, and so she went to see him. And that's really what leads us to the next aspect, and that is that Gentiles have needs as well. The Bible, as you know, especially after Genesis 11, is mainly about the Jewish, Israelite perspective. But now we have a switch that goes on in the New Testament. This is now something that's going on with Gentiles. And it's very positive. But this woman, driven by desperation, as I mentioned before, knew all about Jesus. She found out where he was staying, and she made contact with him. We don't know if she went into the house or whether she found him outside. But when she saw him, she fell on her knees in front of him. Now, this is important, okay? This is the second thing that she does. I mean, this, in a sense, is an affront to any Jew to be approached by this way by a Gentile. But Jesus, as we shall see, wasn't like any other Jew. He operated in a different perspective because he operated as God. But his action indicated that, well, her action at least, indicated that she respected him. And in a way, it also meant that she recognized his authority and she was willing to be subservient to him. And that's why she fell on her knees and at his feet. And it was clear that Jesus, in response, recognized the fact that she was a Gentile, but even so, she was claiming him, a Jew, as her healer and redeemer champion. And so she begged him to cast out the demons who possessed her daughter, or the demon who possessed her daughter. And she had become so desperate that she was willing to violate social convention between Jew and Gentile to accomplish this. I mean, this is where she was going with all this. By the way, I just want to point out one thing, that it wasn't just simply the Jewish people who wanted no contact with Gentiles. Gentiles weren't too friendly with Jewish people either. And it sort of went both ways. Maybe not as dramatic on the part of the Gentiles, but certainly it was with Jewish people. But was it usual or normal for children to be possessed by a demon? Interesting question. But Mark 9, a few chapters ahead, verse 14 tells the story about a boy who was demon-possessed, to the point that this demon would force the boy into a seizure type of state and attempt to destroy him, either in fire or in water or whatever. But this is what was going on. And, of course, the disciples, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, attempted to remove this demon. They weren't successful. So the father was kind of upset by that fact and asked Jesus if he could do something about it. And Jesus, of course, did. He cast out that demon, and the boy was fine. So in the Bible, New Testament in particular, children are subject to demon possession. And this mother's fear of what might happen to her daughter drove her to Jesus. She was deeply concerned. But Jesus then deals with this Gentile woman. And this is where we need to have a good understanding of what's going on. Jesus' response to her begging request seems at first to be harsh and somewhat insensitive. We have to say that. I mean, it's kind of striking what he's saying. But we need to see the full picture in this. His words, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." As you know, Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs. And the fellow I was talking about at the very beginning, the other pastor in nearby town, he really didn't like this use of the word dogs. And I think mainly because he didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And we need to understand what Jesus is saying. And at face value, if you look at it carefully, it isn't all that negative. It was customary in Gentile circles to feed children first before throwing the bread to the small dogs that were allowed to be under the table. And the word does actually mean small dogs. And they were fed, of course, with table scraps. Alan Cole, I think an excellent commentator on Mark, indicates in his revised commentary, something that he came up with not too many years ago, that Jesus was only quoting a well-known proverb in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and that he was only using a play on words that communicated to her, ironically, through a Gentile connection. He was using her language, using what Gentiles did in her community as far as the children were being fed. And besides, we need to remember that Jesus' mission on earth was to go to the Jews first, and not specifically to reach out to Gentiles. After all, we learn in John chapter 4 that salvation is from the Jews, that the Jews were the ones who were introduced to salvation. And this is why Jesus reminded this woman, why should he keep and help a Gentile when his main focus when he was on earth was to the Jews? Why should he do that? So he, in a sense, was challenging her. And in fact, Jesus, as you know, told his disciples in Matthew 10 to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and not go to Gentiles specifically and to Samaritans. Stick with the Jews. That's what he said to his disciples when he sent them out two by two. Of course, when Jesus ascended into heaven, we know that the disciples were told to go into the entire world proclaiming Jesus' message of salvation to all peoples, fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. Through your descent, all nations will be blessed. And the woman, as it turns out, fully understood this, and this is why she gave such an insightful answer to Jesus. Yes, Lord, she said, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And what she really was saying, in effect, was this: yes, Lord Jesus, I understand that your earthly mission is primarily to the Jews, but even the Gentiles, little dogs, as you call them, can be fed by the crumbs that fall from the table. It's an amazing statement. I mean, what a remarkable response. And, you know, a Gentile who understood God's grace even better than the Jews did. It's an absolutely astounding event that occurs here. Jesus, in her mind, was her Lord. She called him that. And Gentiles could be fed with the leftovers from the Jews, and she was okay with that. Her willingness to defer to Jesus and the Jews and yet speak up for Gentiles getting the leftovers, as it turns out, rescued her daughter from demon possession, because Jesus said, and you read the last statement, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And that's what's important about this event and this story. That's the critical thing. The other stuff, you know, that's just window dressing. Okay? And the point is that this final statement is what is essential to our story. Jesus was willing to include Gentiles in his healing ministry. And they in no way were unclean. He reached out to everyone, not only the Jews. It's a great story with a great ending. And that's what's going on here. But how do we apply this to our lives? How do we put this together for ourselves? I mean, what does this actually mean? What are the implications of this story to you and to me? Well, first of all, we need to understand very clearly that Jesus loves all people. And this supersedes any misunderstanding that could have arisen from his earlier comments to this woman. He remains the great compassionate physician in our lives. And Jesus calls on us then in response to love all people as well. There is to be no ethnic or racial supremacy in our hearts or minds. We're all the same. We're all equal before God. Racism is removed by Jesus forever. That's what's going on here. That's what's being spoken about. And while Jesus was sent primarily to the Jews in his earthly ministry, their ultimate rejection of Jesus by crucifying him opened up the world to his love and compassion. Something good came out of something bad. Praise the Lord. I mean, we need to be reminded of this because this is what develops. So, we love each other indiscriminately. Clearly, it's a unique religious expression, and I want to make this very clear to you, because I'll be saying some things about some people who are persecuted by other religions. But compared to other religions, Christianity is unique, because it talks about perfect love casting out fear in 1 John 4. And frequently, so I'm told, it turns out primitive cultures, I've mentioned my sister working in a primitive tribe in South America, South American Indians, that before Jesus came into their lives, they were in mortal fear in the jungle. They were just frightened out of their mind, especially at night, because they believed that evil spirits were lurking everywhere. And they would stay in their village. They wouldn't wander outside at night. That was just something they didn't do. But the uniform testimony of these people, these fear-driven people, is ultimately that when they believed in Jesus, and they did eventually trust in Jesus, their fear of spirits was removed completely, and they were freed from all the old fears. That's what Jesus does. You have a relationship with him, and the fear is gone. And you know, this is what we sometimes miss, and we need to be aware of that. So, God loves all peoples. He really does. And this thought really excites me. Just this past Thursday, I was with in a regional meeting, like a presbytery in our denomination. And this one group of people who come from the northwestern part of Myanmar, the Chin people, there's about 1 million of them, and most of them are Christians, have been actively persecuted by the other religion that is dominant in Myanmar. And so a number of them have moved to this country because they've been persecuted and driven out of their homeland. Two men came, David and, Toga. They were from the Chin people. And they had come several times before. They had a church going in Syracuse, New York. And they approached us because we were the closest, let's say, Presbyterian body to them, or Reformed body. And so they asked if they could join us. And so we debated it, like, you know, what presbyteries are all about, and our class is talking about this and so forth. But the upshot of it all was we embraced them. We loved them. Do you understand that? We really expressed ourselves in love. And these men, these two men, were practically in tears. They were so excited that somebody in this country, especially from the Christian community, could love them wholeheartedly and fully. So they became a church in our denomination. God loves all peoples. And that does excite me. But what's even more exciting is that God loves you. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you speak to us through especially the story of Gentile faith and trust in your loving grace, in your healing power. We thank you so much that you were working in the heart of this particular woman, that she really trusted in you to save her daughter. and that she was willing to do anything, to risk all kinds of things to come before you and ask for your help. Help us to understand that you want us to experience your love deeply in our lives, that you want to fill us with your love as well, and to give us a taste of your grace. And so the story gives us that, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your word, and we're so grateful that this is a statement of the fact that you do love us. And so we ask you to continue to fill us by means of your Holy Spirit with that love. We pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our next hymn.